Hey guys, thanks for tuning in today. You know this message that you're about to hear. I pray that it not only inspires you, but encourages you to follow Jesus even more. In fact, there are probably people in your life who need to hear this timely word. Chances are you're thinking about them right now. Share this message with them. And listen, if you're watching on YouTube, let me encourage you to hit subscribe, stay tapped in. You know, I also want to take the time to thank all those who support us. We wouldn't have any ministry outside these four walls if it weren't for our friends who come alongside us in prayer and supporting us financially. You know, there are thousands who are benefited by this ministry because of your giving, and we thank you. To continue or to even start supporting our mission to help others and their families follow Jesus, you can give by visiting cfmiami.org/give. We also wanted to update you on something important. Recently, our on-demand services will be available starting Sunday evenings. To catch the entire service, be sure that you're logging onto our live streams when we begin services Sunday morning at 9 a.m., 10:45 a.m., and 12:30 p.m. Otherwise, you'll be catching the service midway through. Enjoy this sermon.
Well, hey everybody, it's Pastor Omar here. And earlier this year, I introduced to us a brand new initiative called Be a Blessing. And what Be a Blessing is all about is that we would come alongside different families in our city who are hurting, who are under-resourced, and not only serve them once, but serve them throughout the year at various times. So for example, at the beginning of the school year, we would provide for their children backpacks full of school supplies and also raise money through Caring for Miami to ensure that they're fed through the entire school year. During Thanksgiving, we would come to the same family and bring a Thanksgiving meal so that they can enjoy Thanksgiving just like you and I. During Christmas time, we would also come alongside of them and ensure that their children have gifts so that they can experience the same thing that our children experience and provide any other things that they need during the holiday season. And even into the new year, even up to Easter time, listen, we would come alongside of them, and if there's ever a need, if there's ever a tragedy that ensues, they know that there's a group of people that loves them, prays for them, and is there to support them. And so I want to take the time to update you on where we're at on Be a Blessing. You all ready? All right. So up to this point, you have signed up to minister to 342 different families. Amazing, right? And not only that, but we've been able to raise over $61,000 to ensure through Caring for Miami that they have food through the entire school year. And so listen, if you are a small group that signed up, or maybe an individual family that you signed up for Be a Blessing, thank you so much for rising to the challenge and being part of this amazing initiative. I am so confident that God's gonna use you throughout the year to not only meet their physical needs, but more importantly, their spiritual needs. And by the way, if you signed up, in the next few weeks, you're gonna get an update and all the information of your specific family so that you can begin to reach out to them and begin to form that relationship that will go the entire year. Now, if you're a small group or a family, an individual family that has enough resources to bless another family, but you have not signed up yet, listen, it's not too late. Simply go to cfmiami.org/beablessing, fill out that form, and then we will get in touch with you and get you squared away, all right? Well, in Christ Fellowship, thank you so much for your passion and your love for the Lord. It shows in the way that you rise up to the challenge and that you want to be a blessing to so many families in our city, all right? Love you all.
Amen, amen. How many of you believe that today at all of our campuses that He is the great I Am? Praise God. Praise God. Well, my name is Carlos, and I serve as the executive pastor here. And I want to take a moment and welcome all of our campuses across Miami, our West Kendall campus, our Doral campus, Coral Gables downtown, and down south, our Redland campus. Can we give it up for all the first-time guests at every single campus across Miami? And if you're watching us online, thank you so much for joining us today. We are in the middle of a series that we've entitled Set Free. And as a church, we're going through the book of Exodus. And how many of you have been enjoying it? It's been amazing. Yeah, Pastor Omar has done a phenomenal job. And so today, we're going to just talk about the 10 plagues that God sends to Egypt and to Pharaoh. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to begin in Exodus chapter 7. We're going to cover a lot of ground today. So make sure that you're tapped in and taking notes. But we're going to begin in Exodus chapter 7, verse 2. Are you ready this morning? Yeah, amen. Here's what the Word of God says. God is talking to Moses. He tells him, Moses, you shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my host, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts. Say it with me, great. Say it like you mean it, great. Great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Here's what the Word of God says in Exodus 9:16 now. And he's now God is talking to Pharaoh. But I have raised you, Pharaoh, for this very purpose, that I may show my power. Say with me, power. Say it like you mean it, power. And that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Amen. That's the Word of the Lord today. You can give it up for Jesus one more time. Amen. You can have a seat now. You know, since we are in the middle of fall, and I'm a huge sports fan, and I love the Miami Dolphins. I know that we lost last weekend, yeah. But two Sundays ago, we scored 70 points. Yeah. Yeah. It has never been done since 1966. That was the last time that a team scored that or even more points than that. So it was something that was really, really remarkable. But you know, because fun is our style, let me just have a little fun with you. And I need some crowd participation at all of our campuses, West Kendall, Doral, Redland, Coral Gables, and downtown. How many of you are like, Carlos, I still believe the Dolphins this year can make it to the Super Bowl? Make some noise. All right. We're extra safe today. How many of you are like, no, wait a minute, just playoffs. Yeah. All right. You need some prayer. How many of you are like, oh, no, it's all hype. Yeah. Oh, no, it's all hype. Oh, my gosh. We're going to pray for you after the service. You need Jesus. You know, the Miami Dolphins are doing really, really well. And part of the reason is because they have three very fast football players. And every single person that plays football in high school and college, their dream is to make it into the NFL. And one of the ways that you make it into the NFL, you're invited into this four-day event called the NFL Combine. And in the NFL Combine, you have scouts, you have coaches, and in that event, these players, these football players, they go out and they display their greatness to the world. You see, they go through different events like bench pressing and leg pressing, and they do the 40-yard dash, and they do hurdles, and they do the 20-yard run, and they have all these different events that they go through. And the reason why they go through these events is because every single football player, they're trying to display all their skills to everyone who is watching. They want to show the world how fast they are. They want to show the world how strong they are. They want to show the world how high they can jump. They want to show the world all their talent, all their greatness, all their power, and all their strength. Now, why do I share that story with you today? Because don't miss the point in all this. Because in a much greater way, in a much more powerful way, in a spiritual way, you see, the God that we serve, the God that we worship, the God that we read in the Bible, in every single book of the Bible, 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament, he displays his power to his creation. And specifically in the story, in the narrative of the 10 plagues, we see God's power unleashed in a very dramatic and a very intense way that is one of the ways that people continue, even throughout the Bible, even in the Old Testament, the New Testament, they would refer to what God did in Egypt in so many ways because God displayed his power. And I came to remind you today that we don't serve a God who's dead. We don't serve a God who is powerless. We don't serve a God who is distant. We don't serve a God who is far away, but we serve a good and powerful God. How many of you believe that today? Come on and give Jesus a shout of praise. But we may know that God is powerful, And we may know the stories about the 10 plagues that he sends to Egypt, but oftentimes we don't live with the reality that we worship a powerful God. And so today we're gonna learn about what the 10 plagues mean and what are some of the things that God is trying to show us and how do we live with the reality of a powerful God. And so we love to take notes here. I wanna encourage you to take out your listening guides. Take out your Christ Fellowship app, and I want you to write this down as your first point for today. See, the 10 plagues revealed God's power, and it also revealed God's protection. And we're going to talk about protection in just a moment. But look at what Exodus chapter 7, verse 2 says. God says, "You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land." Now, I want to give us a little bit of context to set up the teaching for today. And I know we've been going through the book of Exodus, and I want to give us a quick overview. You see, because the people of God, they've been slaves in Egypt for about 400 years. Some scholars say about 430, but about 400 years, the people of Egypt have been slaves in Egypt. Now think about this, because this is God's chosen people. These are the people that God would set apart, that God has called. This is the nation that he loved. However, they were going through intense suffering, not just for one, not just for a year, not just for a season, but for 400 years. Women were being raped. Children were being killed. They had to work and they had no freedom. They had no rights. And the Egyptians, they built this massive empire. They built this powerful regime. And it was all, a lot of it was from the backs of the Israelites, of God's people. But the Bible says in Exodus chapter 3 that God heard the cry and he heard the misery of the people. In other words, he saw their suffering. And now it came to a point in his sovereignty that it was time for God to deliver his people who had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. It was time for him to get these people out and make it into the promised land. And so he would use Moses, prophet, to be the person, the vehicle, and his brother Aaron to take the people out of Egypt. And so the Bible says in Exodus chapter 3, verse 19, "But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand." Say it with me, mighty hands. Say it like you mean it, mighty hands.
Mighty hands.
"So then I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go." You see, God knew in his sovereignty that Pharaoh was an evil, wicked man. That Pharaoh's heart was hardened against God. You see, Pharaoh not only worshipped false gods, because Egypt was a polytheistic culture where there were over 3,000 gods and goddesses, but Pharaoh saw himself as God, and people would bow down and worship Pharaoh. And so God knew that that Pharaoh was going to try to fight God, and he was going to try to be a pushback or bring opposition towards God's plans. So God said, "I'm gonna bring down my mighty hand on Pharaoh. And so I'm gonna show my power." And so God begins to send these 10 plagues. And the first one is that God turns the Nile River into blood. The second plague is that God sends frogs. And the third plague is that God sends gnats. And so he continues to send different plagues. But here's the interesting thing, that if you read the story, the first three plagues that God sends to Egypt, the Israelites experienced the suffering, the same suffering than the Egyptians. Because when God turned water, the Nile, into blood, the Israelites, God's people, were also affected by it. See, the water was a source of life. People were able to drink. The Nile was a source of water for these people. And so God's people were also affected by this plague. The second plague, where God sends the frogs, the people of God were also affected by this. The third plague, when God sends the gnats, people, the Israelites were also affected by this plague. It wasn't just the Egyptians, but it was also the Israelites. Now, think about this for a moment. We all know how the story ends. We know that the Israelites would be delivered from Egypt, and they would cross over the Red Sea, and eventually they would make it into the promised land. But the Israelites did not know how the story ended. They were living the story. So the moment that God began to send the plagues, they probably thought, oh my gosh, what's happening here? Did we do something wrong? Is God angry at us? And is he going to destroy us? Is he going to kill not only the Egyptians, is he going to kill every single one of us as well? Is he angry at us? And so they probably started thinking all these different questions. But then the interesting thing is that after the third plague and the fourth plague, which God sends flies, look at what the Bible says in Exodus chapter 8, verse 22. But on that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there. They may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. You see, after the third plague, beginning with the fourth one, God began to set apart. Say with me, set apart. Say it like you mean to set apart. He began to set apart and protect his people. Look at what the fifth plague in Exodus chapter 9, verse 4. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die. Later on in the ninth plague, and you see it all throughout 6, 7, and 8, but we don't have enough time to cover it all. Later on in the ninth plague, Exodus chapter 10, verse 22, and I think this one is so powerful. When God sends the plague of darkness, he says, and total darkness covered all of Egypt for 3 days. No one can see anyone else or move about for 3 days. You couldn't work. You couldn't hang out with someone. You couldn't go over your friend's house. You couldn't have family over because it was pitch black and it was completely dark. Yet, all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. Here's what I love. You see, the people of God, they suffered for three of the plagues, right? That means that us as believers, that we're not exempt to suffering, because there's a theology that preaches that believers should not suffer, and if you're suffering, it's because you're in sin, and that's not theologically correct. You see, the people of God, there are moments that we will suffer, but the amazing thing that we see after the third plague is that God begins to set apart his people, and he begins to protect them. So when he begins to send the plagues, he says, you are my people. I'm going to send this only to Egypt. And because you are my people and you're the chosen nation, I'm going to protect you. And so I came to remind you today that you may be going through some stuff in life. You may be going through some sufferings. You may be going through some trials. You may be going through the storms. But make no mistake that the God that we serve hasn't forgotten about you, but he is protecting you. He is guiding you. He's setting you apart. He's saying, wait a minute, my mighty hand is over you. How many of you believe that today? I am preaching to somebody at our Redland campus. Come on and give Jesus a shout of praise. But oftentimes, when we go through suffering and trials in life, it can be hard to see the protection of God. God, where are you as my family member is battling cancer? God, where are you as my son or my daughter walked out on their faith? And I did everything as a parent to raise them in the things of God. And aren't you here to protect me? Don't you have the power to stop this evil? Where are you, God? You see, oftentimes we are blinded to how many times God has protected us. And we don't even realize it. We don't even realize it. You know, last weekend, my family and I, we went to North Carolina for my nephew's wedding, and my children now are older. My oldest son is 10, and my middle son is 8, and Everly's 5. And when you have older children, traveling becomes easier. Praise God. Now I'm in the stage that they're not crying and going crazy in the airplane, but now they're actually helping me with the luggage. Praise Jesus. I'm like, this is so much easier. I hear Pastor Omar's stories about his kids going crazy because they're so young and beautiful. I'm like, I'm out of that stage, bro. I'm good. Noah has headphones on. He looks like he's part of a sports team. It was amazing. It was the smoothest flight ever. So praise God. So I before we took off, I was next to Noah, my 10-year-old, and Shawnee and Everly and Nathan were in the other, you know, row next to us, beside us. And before we take off, I prayed with Noah. I always pray before we take off, you know, when we fly. And so I started praying. I said, Noah, we're going to pray now. And I prayed with him, whispered. We prayed. And then I asked him to pray. I'm going to say, God, protect us. Let us have a smooth flight. We pray against the evil spirit of turbulence. You know, we don't want this plane to shake. That's a demonic spirit, you know, all this stuff. You know, I didn't say that. But I'm praying that. And then by the grace of God, smooth flight, we land. And when we land, I said a short prayer. And I said, thank you, Lord, because you protected us. Thank you, Lord, because you brought us here. And I started thinking about this, and it came to my mind as I was preparing the sermon. Because oftentimes when a plane crashes, we will say the question, where was God? Is God not all powerful? Does God not want to protect me? Why did the 220 passengers that were flying on that plane, and men, women, and children, why did that plane have to crash? And listen, I don't want to be dismissive of that pain, and I don't want to be dismissive of that suffering, because I've never gone through something like that where I know someone closely who's experienced that. But the truth of the matter is, how about the 4.2 million planes that landed safely throughout the world? Because there's only one accident that happens every 4.2 million planes that land safely. Where was God there? Did God not protect the hundreds of thousands of planes that land every single day? Because when things go well, man gets the credit. But when things go bad, God gets the blame. Oh, that was amazing. Because of man's wisdom, because of all the technological advances, because of all the research that we've done, we landed. He's such a great pilot, and praise God for that. But it is not man. It's God who gives us the wisdom to be able to do what we do. So oftentimes, God never gets the credit. No, listen, I came to remind you, in everything, God gets the credit. There are so many things that God has protected you from, and you've never realized it. God probably protected you from a car accident when you were younger and you were consuming some things that you shouldn't be consuming, and you were driving, and by the grace of God, because God's protection, he put his mighty hand over your vehicle, and he said, I'm going to put my mighty hand over your vehicle, and you're going to make it to your destination because I'm a powerful God. There was some sicknesses that could have came your way that you didn't even realize that probably they were in your body, but God said, wait a minute, I have a purpose for you, son. I have a calling for you, daughter, and I'm going to put my mighty hand over your life. That is the God that we serve. Come on and give Jesus a shout of praise. Where was God? Oh, you don't see God there? Trust me. There's a lot of great things that God has protected us from. But oftentimes we don't see the Lord's protection. We don't see it, and we don't see, and the Israelites were protected throughout the last six plagues. And here's the amazing thing that I want you to write down if you're taking notes today. Not only do we see the power and the protection of God, we see the sovereignty of God. We see the sovereignty of God. Look at what the Bible says in Exodus chapter 7, verse 3. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Now think about this for a moment. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 7 that God will harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, Pharaoh's heart was already evil and wicked. He was sinful. He worshiped false gods, and he saw himself as a god, and people worshiped him. So his heart was hard against God. But why is it that the Bible says, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart? You see, if you read the four chapters that talk about the plagues, it talks about Pharaoh's heart being hard against God 20 different times. 10 of them, it's Pharaoh that has his heart hard against God. And the other 10 is that God purposely makes his heart harder against God. And why is that the case? And the Bible gives us the answer for this. You see, because think about this for a moment. God is all-powerful. Why does he have to send 10 plagues? God could have just sent one plague. He could have, this is the God with the word of his mouth created the universe. He could have just sent a plague that all the Egyptians would die, or that all the Egyptians would become handicapped. Every militant and every official and every leader and Pharaoh and his empire and every single Egyptian there, that the Israelites can just come out and they're handicapped for 3 hours, and all the 2 million Israelites that were there, 1 to 2 million, would come out of Egypt. He could have done that. In fact, look at God is having a conversation with Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 9, verse 15. For by now, I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. Not only off Egypt, it would have decimated you. You would have been so destroyed. You're not even in planet Earth anymore. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power. Show me power. Say it like you mean it, power. In other words, God was using Pharaoh for his sovereign plan. Pharaoh thought he was being hard with God. He's like, I'm going to push back. Plague number one, no. Plague number two, oh no. And then pray. Then he's like, okay, yeah, I'm gonna let your people go. And he lied. Plague number three, plague number four. He was really, in a way, dragging this out so that Egypt and all the nations, the Bible says, that they may proclaim God as being the true God. Because if he only sends one plague, guess what? The magicians and the Egyptians, they actually emulated the first plague and the second plague. So if he only sends one plague, oh, well, you know, any other god can do that, or any other force can do that. The magicians did it, and people think it's because of demonic forces or it was just an illusion. But if you only did one plague or two plagues, no. I'm going to use you, Pharaoh. You're going to push back towards me. What you don't understand is that I'm in control not only of what I'm doing, Pharaoh, I'm in control of what you're doing, and I'm using you as my puppet because I am the great I am. I am the creator of all things. And because I'm the creator of all things, I am using you to display my power and to display my glory. How many of you are thankful for the God that we serve? And because God is sovereign, guess what? You don't have to live a life filled with anxiety and worry. You don't. If God controlled Pharaoh, you don't have to live with worry. Listen, whatever you're going through, whoever your Pharaoh is, your father is greater. Your father is greater than your Pharaoh. And so you don't have to worry. But we live in a world that we worry all the time. We worry about the future. We worry about our children. We worry about the economy. We worry about our careers. We worry about school. We're always worried. Even on vacation, I realized that at times we would get worried. We had to go to a wedding, and Shawnee was worried about, what are the kids going to wear? Is this too formal? Is this too casual? Should they match? I know in North Carolina, it's getting a little cold now. Is this going to be cold, good enough for the cool weather? Or are they going to be hot? And what are they wearing? My beautiful, lovely wife is like, what do I wear, babe? And she's worried about what they wear. And I'm worried about how much is it going to cost for what they wear. another Amazon package? How much were those shoes? So I'm on vacation, like, how much was Everly's dress again? How much is the wedding gift? Yeah, this, we're not gonna go cheap on that. And I'm here calculating all these numbers. We just bought a home and I'm in the restaurant. I'm a numbers guy, I'm into math. And I'm like, all right, that's 22, 27, 30, 35. Oh my gosh. Water, no dessert. We're going to Food Line for dessert. We're gonna get ice cream at Food Line. It's a grocery store in North Carolina, the cheapest one. And we're worried all the time. Not even in the good seasons, worried all the time. And the Lord convicted me, wait a minute, you're on vacation. What are you worried about? The same God who delivered the people out of Egypt because they were slaves for 400 years is the same God that you sing about. We sing about the great I am. We sing about his goodness, but sometimes we allow the worries and the anxieties to come into our life. And I came to remind you today that you worship a sovereign, living, powerful, true God. And if he sustains the world, he will sustain you. How many of you believe that today? I am preaching to somebody at West Kendall. I am preaching to somebody at downtown Coral Gables. Amen. The 10 plagues expose, not only did they reveal God's power, protection, and his sovereignty, but here's the next thing that I want you to write down. They exposed false, powerless gods. They exposed false, powerless gods. Look what the Bible says in Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. On all the gods, say with me, all.
All.
On all the gods. Now, notice Exodus 12, 12. Notice how gods, it's little g. It's not capitalized G. It's little g. All the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments because I am the Lord. Now, like I said, in Egypt, it was a polytheistic culture. And the Egyptians had gods and goddesses for just about everything, over 3,000. And they had gods and goddesses for a lot of things in creation. They had a god for the trees and gods for the water and gods for the Nile and God for the sun, a god for the sky, a god for the frogs, a god for animals, and had all these gods. So they're not only were they a polytheistic culture, but they fell into a pantheism, which is the idea that you worship nature. That nature now becomes your god. And so what's interesting is that the 10 plagues that God sends to Egypt and to Pharaoh, they were not just random plagues. They were not just like, oh, I'm gonna just turn the Nile into blood. Oh, I'm just gonna send flies. Oh, I'm just gonna send locusts. Oh, I'm just gonna make it dark. Oh, I'm just gonna send gnats. They were not arbitrary and random, but they actually were very intentional and strategic, because every single plague that God was sending was actually an attack and a judgment against a false and powerless God. In fact, when God makes the first plague and he turns the Nile into blood, it was an act, it was a judgment, it was an act against the false, powerless God of Hapi. Hapi was the god of the Nile. And people, the Egyptians, they would worship Hapi. They would create shrines and built temples and paintings and drew art about the false god of Hapi. And so what God was showing them, and remember, the Nile River was not only the source of physical life, because in Egypt, the Nile River was the source of water. And so water, you need water to be able to survive. Not only was it a source of physical life, but it was also a very financial thing, because a lot of people had lucrative businesses because of the Nile River. They can fish and they can do other things. They can trade and they can, you know, be able to export and import things, because the Nile River was in the midst of Egypt. And so God is like, listen, you worship the false god of Hapi, but I'm going to show you that who you're bowing down to has no power and is powerless and can do nothing for you. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to turn what you bow down to, what is your source of life, what is your source of income, and I'm going to turn that beautiful water into blood, because I'm going to display to you that that false god of Hoppy cannot fulfill you in life. In other words, you need to get your Hoppy feet out of here, because that's a dead god. And the second plague was the plague of the frogs. And I know that that's very peculiar and very obscure. Like, why would God send frogs? I always thought, like, why would God send frogs? The Bible says in Exodus, in that chapter, that there were frogs everywhere. There were frogs in the living room. There were frogs in the oven. There were frogs in the rooms. There were frogs. All the frogs from the Nile came out, and God multiplied frogs. But that was an attack against a false god named Hekid. You see, this false god was depicted as a frog. If you see the image, and there's an image there, they show it there, the image is the image of a frog, because frogs in Egypt were sacred, and they were beautiful, and people would worship frogs, and they would protect frogs. And so I think God, maybe I'm just, the Bible doesn't say this, but I think God is like, you think that frog, Kermit the frog, is beautiful and sacred, and you worship and bow down? I'm going to send so many frogs that they're going to be everywhere. You're going to go to your closet and there's going to be frogs. You're going to go to the bathroom and there's going to be frogs. You're going to be in the master bedroom. There's going to be frogs. You're going to be on top of your TV. I didn't have TVs back then. I'm just making it more relevant so that we can understand the Bible even more. And I'm going to put frogs everywhere so that you are so sick of eating frog legs, and so that you can see that frog that you're worshiping, I am the creator of that frog. You are worshiping to a false, powerless god, and I am the true living God. I am Yahweh, the living creator and the sustainer of all things. Amen. So it was an attack against Hekid. The third one, God sends gnats, and it was an attack against Geb, who was the god of the desert. It was the god of earth. And so all these different plagues, if you could go to the next slide, all the flies was against an attack against the goddess of flies. The fifth plague was the death of the Egyptian livestock was an attack against the goddess that was depicted as a cattle. The sixth one, boils, was against the goddess of healing and medicine. The seventh one, hail, was against the goddess called Nut, which was the goddess of the sky. The eighth one, locust, was against the god of protector of crops, which was Set. The ninth one, against the god of the sun. And the tenth one, against the goddess Isis, which was protector of the children. And so God was exposing all the false gods in Egypt, and he was declaring that he is the great I am. You're gonna worship the Nile River. You're gonna worship and bow down to that frog. You're gonna worship, and you're gonna seek these things that I have created. I came to remind you that I am the one who put this entire world with the power of my words, because I'm the true living God, and a life without me is not worth living. And only in me, only in God, can you have really true life. How many of you believe that today? Come on and give Christ Jesus a praise. And if you see the 10 plagues, they were all divided into three different categories: luxury, lifestyle, and life itself. The luxuries of Egypt, the lifestyle of Egypt, and life itself. God exposed their false gods. What are some idols that God has to expose in your life today? Cause sure, we don't bow down to that frog portrait or that shrine or that painting or we don't bow down and worship these false gods. But at times we can bow down and worship luxuries of life: money, possessions, wealth, resources. At times we can bow down to the lifestyle, career advancements and the business, and it's all about how I can get ahead. And there isn't anything wrong with being ambitious if it's healthy and if you put God first. But at times we can bow down to these things. And at times God is saying, listen, you're worshiping a false and powerless idol. Because that you're bowing down to, that career, that job, that degree, which is a good thing, is not the ultimate thing that will fulfill you in life. But the amazing thing today is that you can change today through God's power. And I want you to write this down as your next point for today. You can change today through God's power. You know, from all the plagues, I always thought that the frogs, the second plague, was very peculiar. It was very odd, like God just sending frogs everywhere. And now I have a better understanding that it was a judgment against one of their false gods, the goddess Hecate. But there's something interesting that happens in the second plague between Pharaoh, Moses, and God. And I think it's something that we can learn from. Because in Exodus chapter 8, verse 8, the Bible says, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron. I'm tired of these frogs. Get rid of them. They're everywhere. Moses said to Pharaoh, I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people, that you and your houses may be rid of the frogs, except for those that remain in the Nile. Tomorrow, Pharaoh said. Tomorrow. I don't know if you missed that, but that's something so important for us to understand, because Pharaoh sees all these frogs that at one time he was worshiping and he thought it was sacred. He thought it was a special possession and he bowed down to, and they're everywhere. They're in his living room. They're in his king master mattress, and they're in his bathroom. They're in his oven. They're in his kitchen. They're outside. Everywhere he went, they were there, and he was sick and tired of these frogs. And so he tells Moses and Aaron, listen, your God, the true living God, can you just pray to God that he gets rid of these frogs, and I will let your people go. And then Moses says, I give you the honor to tell me when you want me to pray. Pharaoh should have said, pray now. Get rid of them now. I'm sick and tired of these frogs. I'm so desperate that I'm willing to tell you to pray to your God, even though I don't believe in your God, even though my heart is hardened towards your God, but I want you to get rid of them now. I mean, how dumb can you be? How gullible, how blinded can you be? He says, don't pray right now. Just pray tomorrow. And I think that us humans, we love the word tomorrow. We love it. Even from a young age, I tell my son Noah, take a shower. Says, Papi, I'll do it tomorrow. Go take a shower now. Noah, do your homework. I'll do my homework tomorrow. I'll brush my teeth tomorrow. Tomorrow. And we love that word, tomorrow. I'll start eating healthy tomorrow. I'll start that diet tomorrow. I think that the enemy's favorite word that he loves to hear from God's people is tomorrow. Pastor, I'll start reading the Bible tomorrow. I'll start being a good father, not today, but tomorrow. I'll start serving my wife tomorrow. I'll start going to church. I'll join a small group tomorrow. I'll start tithing tomorrow. I'll start serving tomorrow. I'll tell that coworker who needs Jesus, whose marriage is falling apart and his son is going through some heavy depression. I'll tell them about Jesus tomorrow. I came to remind you today, tomorrow is not promised. God doesn't want you to change tomorrow. Because of God's power, you can change today. I'm not going to start praying tomorrow. I'm going to start praying today. I'm not going to start being a good husband tomorrow. I'm going to start being a good husband today. I'm going to start being a good father today. I'm going to start reading the Bible today. I'm going to start fasting today. I'm going to start giving today. I'm going to start serving today. I'm going to start loving today. How many of you believe that today? That it is not about tomorrow, it's about today. Come on, how many of you believe that? Come on and give Jesus a shout of praise. I'll stop that addiction tomorrow. I'll stop watching that tomorrow. You have God's power to change today. And maybe you're here today, and maybe your heart is hardened towards God. You don't have to wait till tomorrow. You can change today. I'm going to invite everyone to bow their head and close their eyes. Everyone in this room, if you're watching us online, maybe you've came here for the first time, or maybe you've been coming here for many weeks. And perhaps as I was preaching this message, you thought this sermon is for me. Maybe you've been running away from God, or your heart is hardened towards the things of God. And you've been running from the things of God. And you've been delaying coming to the feet of Jesus. You don't have to wait till tomorrow to give your life to Christ. You can give your life to Christ today, on this day, if you're watching us online. The Bible says every single one of us, we are all sinners in need of saving. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We are imperfect people who follow a perfect Savior. And if you're here today, and like, Carlos, I'm not going to call you up to the front. I'm not going to single you out. But if you're making a decision today to say, Lord, on this day, I give you my life. Jesus, be the Lord and Savior of my life. We are all sinners, and I need your saving grace. With no one looking in this room, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're making that decision today, would you just take a moment right now and lift up your hand as high as you can? God bless you. God bless you, sir. I see you the front. God bless you. Salvation has come to you. God bless you, ma'am. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Today, you are a new person in Christ. Amen. Amen. You can put your hand down. I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and it's not the prayer that saves you, but rather the condition of your heart. And God wants your heart. He wants it all. He wants your life. You can repeat the same exact words, or you can pray something similar. Father God, I just come before you. And today I recognize that I am a sinner in need of saving. Jesus, I believe that you died, you were buried, and you were raised from the grave for my sins. And today, Lord, on this day, I give you my life. I repent from my old ways. I turn away from my old life, and I run to you today. Please forgive me of all my sins. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Be my best friend. Be my everything. I love you. It's in your holy and precious name that I pray. Amen and amen.